Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come to pass, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, let us sing together from Psalter 9, all three verses. O Jehovah, hear my words, to my thoughts attentive be. Hear my cry, my King, my God. I will make my prayer to thee with the morning light, O Lord. Thou shalt hear my voice arise, and expectant I will bring prayer as morning sacrifice. Psalter 9, all the verses.
Thank you.
scripture reading for this evening hour can be found in the book of the Psalms, and thereof the 61st Psalm. But first, we will read from Lord's Day 45, questions 116, 17, and 18 concerning prayer. Question 116, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with a sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Question 117, what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? Answer, first, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word. For all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. Question 118, what hath God commanded us to ask of him? Answer, all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. We mention Psalm 61 to the chief musician upon Nigana, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the cover of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Thus far the reading of God's word.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his blessing in his presence tonight in this worship service. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal, triune Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou who hast revealed thyself unto us through thy word, not only through thy attributes, but also that thou art that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, give us a little impression on this prayer day of who we are in thy sight, that we are sinful, unworthy of all thy blessings. And it's prayer day, a day we have set aside to call upon thee for all our needs, for our souls, for our bodies. Lord, wilt thou teach us then to pray? Give, Lord, opening at thy throne of grace, that we may together come before thee and pour out all our needs before thee, that Almighty One, that Faithful One, that Merciful One, that Holy One, Just One. What a wonder, Lord, as we heard in this morning. And yet for this will I be required of the house of Israel. All that thou hast promised, thou hast instructed them and also us to pray unto thee. Lord, then we beg thee, make us supplicants by thy Spirit and by thy grace at thy throne of grace. May we be wrestlers like Jacob, that we cannot let thee go except thou would bless us. Give that humility of Abraham. Give, Lord, that we may be like that little Samuel before thee, to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, we beg thee then that thou would gather with us in this evening, as we may be in thy providence, in thy mercy, in goodness, again in thy house, to hear what thou hast to say unto us through thy precious word. Lord, we have heard that that chief part of thankfulness is also prayer, that we come humbly before thee, acknowledging thee and thy majesty, that almighty, holy being that is high above the heavens, but also to come before thee, confessing our sin and giving thanks unto thee. Lord, we ask thee then to wash us and cleanse us of all our many sins, also as a congregation, but also individually and as families. And Lord, we pray that thou would give us also true thankful hearts, that we have thy precious word, that we have the opportunity to come into thy house, to pray, to sing, to listen, to hear thy precious word. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that it would not testify against us, but that thy word may be to the saving of our souls. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that in the coming seasons, that thy word may be richly blessed, that thy flock may increase here in this church, in the hearts of sinners, but also throughout the world among Jew and Gentiles. May we beg thee, Lord, to richly bless thy word, and may we be encouraged, because thou hast said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. May that be our hope. May that be our expectation, that thou wilt work irresistibly with thy Holy Spirit. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, give life to those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses. May an arrow be shot in their heart, and that they may be wounded, and that they may go on their knees, that they may truly confess their sin, and that they may become seekers, true seekers, with their whole heart, of that kingdom of God, of that author and finisher of the faith, of their creator, of the one whom they have sinned against, but also of that mediator, of him who alone can make reconciliation between a holy God and a wretched sinner. Lord, we ask thee then in this year, in the coming months, we have read the call, that men who feel the calling, that they must present themselves to their consistories for an attest. Oh, may we beg thee then on this prayer day. There is such a great need in our denomination. And Lord, it's thy kingdom. May we ask for thy name's sake. Lord, supply as thou alone can. Give men taught by thee that have thy grace and that are called by thee. Call them powerfully, Lord, irresistibly, that they may hear thy voice, and they must say, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, and that thou would open the doors, and that we may be glad in the deeds of the Lord, that students may be accepted in the theological school. Help the student, help the instructors, Lord. We beg thee Thou hast said, pray the Lord of the harvest, and he will thrust forth labors into the vineyard. Lord, we beg thee then, thou art that faithful one. There's no reason in us, no reason as a denomination. We are sinful, polluted, and we only deserve that I will not be inquired of thee anymore. But Lord, we beg thee, for thy name's sake, for thy honor, for thy glory, for the kingdom, and for the coming generation, and for thy people, wilt thou supply according to the will of thy own might and power. We pray and ask thee also to give in the congregations elders, deacons, with the tender fear of the Lord in their hearts, and that they may also lead the flocks, that they may be like Stephen, full of the Spirit, and that they may be used as instruments in thy hands. Lord, we beg thee also for all mission work among Jew and Gentile, richly blessed, Lord. Take away that veil of thy covenant people, that they may see that the New Testament that testifies of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah. O Lord, work mightily among them as thou hast promised that thou wilt do in thy word. But also bless thy word among all Gentiles throughout the world. May nations who have never had thy word, people who have never had a Bible, may receive thy precious word, and it may be blessed to their never-dying souls. Remember also the mission work that thou hast given unto us as a denomination to bring thy word into Bolivia. Care for those people. Help the church workers and their families, the elders, the deacons, and also Pastor Marco. Lord, we beg that also among them that thy flock may increase, that more may be gathered in, that more may come to know thee, to worship thee, to adore thee. Lord, thou art the Almighty God. It's thy work. Bless thy word then among us, in our denomination, and throughout the entire world. Lord, thou hast promised that they will come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and there'll be one shepherd and one flock. Lord, we beg and ask thee to remember those who may have come to church tonight with so many questions, with so many riddles. They've been crying unto thee, but there's no answer. O Lord, give them that they may wait upon thee, but that thou would also answer, that thou would guide them and lead them by thy heart, by their hearts and by their hands unto thee. O give them opening to preach thy precious word, and may it be guided by the Holy Spirit into hearts of poor and needy sinners, sinners that need to be on that rock, but do not know how to get there. Lord, we beg thee then, give opening and richly bless thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help thy servant, the sinner on the pulpit. Give him the unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray then that thou would work mightily, irresistibly among us. We pray and ask thee to remember all those who are mourning, all those who have lost loved ones. Remember all the widows. Comfort them, Lord. Remember all the sick and afflicted, those waiting for surgery, those in the hospital, those at home recovering. Care for each one. Remember those who are sick and could not come to thy house today for a prayer day and may be listening along. Give them a blessing at home. And so, Lord, we lay all these needs before thee, and may we ask thee to remember us individually, as families, as a church community. Remember also the school. Lord, we pray that thou would give a rich and undeserved, but a powerful, irresistible blessing upon thy word. Lord, we deserve nothing. We only deserve thy wrath. But in thy wrath, remember mercy and give us a good hour. Maybe an hour under thy wings, an hour of peace, an hour where we may hear of the precious, that wonders of thy grace, and of him who is that rock, the precious Lord Jesus Christ. May there be food for the hungry, for the thirsty ones. May there be water for their souls. Lord, thou art the bread of life. Feed us then with thyself through thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, look upon us through thy Son. Wash and cleanse us of all our many sins, we ask, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Congregation, let us continue now with singing from Psalter 415, stanzas 1, 2, 8, and 10. 1, 2, 8, and 10. Unto thee, O Lord Jehovah, do I lift my waiting soul. O my God, in thee I trusted. Let no shame now o'er me roll. On my enemy be shame, oft without a cause transgressing. But all those who trust thy name, honor with abundant blessing. 415, 1, 2, 8, and 10. In the meantime, your gifts will be received. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, this evening I would like to draw your attention to Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The theme this evening is the prayer of an overwhelmed soul to God. David, we could say, had a prayer day. David is overwhelmed. So the theme, the prayer of an overwhelmed soul to God. First, why he prays. Why is David praying? We read in verse 2, from the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Second, how he prays. How does David pray? How do such ones at the ends of the earth pray? We read in verse 1, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. And verse 2 we read, I will cry unto thee. And then last, what he prays for. Verse 2 at the end, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So the theme, the prayer of an overwhelmed soul to God. Why he prays, how he prays, and what he prays for. David is praying. David is overwhelmed. Why is he praying? Why is David praying? What situation is David in? Sinners can be in all different situations. God's people, his dear children, can also be in all types of different situation. What is David's situation? Well, he says, from the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. What does David mean with this expression? Is he at the end of the earth? Does he think the earth is flat and it's at the end? He's at the far end of the earth? No. What does David mean with this expression, from the ends of the earth? Well, congregation, Jerusalem is the city, the center of Israel. It's the very center. Not only geographically, but it's also the center where the palace is, where David's palace, where the king lives. But what else is in Jerusalem, in the very center of Israel? Not only King David's palace, also the tabernacle, the city of the holy God, the dwelling place of the Most High God. We read in Psalm 48, verse 2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. The almighty holy God, the great king, he dwells in Jerusalem. He dwells in that holy of holies. His presence is there. And David is expressing, from the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. Many believe that David wrote this psalm when he was fleeing from Absalom. Remember, children? David's own son wanted to kill his father because he wanted to be king. So David isn't in Jerusalem. Where is David? Where did David go when he fled? Well, we read in 2 Samuel 17, verse 24, then David came to Mahanaim. He went over the river Jordan, far to the east, a little north, between Gad and Manasseh. David is far from his palace, far from Jerusalem. Is this what troubles him? Is this what causes him to cry, from the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee? David, what are you far from? David, who are you far from? Why are you crying, expressing from the ends of the earth? David's not crying because he's far from his palace, that he's far from Jerusalem. He's also crying at the ends of the earth. He's far from the place of worship. He's far from the place where he can have communion with God. David is expressing not only that he's at a different location, but he's also expressing with this phrase from the ends of the earth that he feels in his soul a separation from God. David is far, literally, but in his heart and in his soul, he feels a great separation from God. He's far from the tabernacle, far from the place of worship. He's far from God's presence, far from communion with God, and he feels a distance in his soul, and so he prays. He has a prayer day, and he says, "From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee." Is that how you came to church? Feeling a great distance, far from God? You can be sitting right in church, and you can still feel in your soul. David is literally separated from the able to worship, but he feels it in the soul. But maybe you are in a worship service and you feel in the depth of your soul at the ends of the earth expressing, you feel such a great distance, such a separation between God and your soul. And congregation, all of us by nature are at a great distance because of all our sins from God. But what a difference there is among us. Also on this prayer day evening, some feel it, others don't. Some see it, some don't. It's real for all, but for some, it doesn't bother them. They came to church because it is prayer day, but they don't feel that distance and that separation from God in their soul, in their hearts. They're fine. What is our greatest misery? Our greatest misery is we do not know our great misery. So here in this expression, we see a separation, not only between God and the soul, but between us. Some are at a great distance, but they're fine. Some are at a great distance, and they feel it, they see it, and it causes them to cry and to pray unto God. Prayer day is on Wednesday. Prayer day is on Thursday. Prayer day for them is every day because they cry to God, feeling the separation between the Lord and their soul. What brings such souls to this feeling, to this experience that they express from the ends of the earth? Let's ask David. David, why? Why are you expressing that you're at the ends of the earth? What's the cause, David? Would he point to Absalom? Absalom, that wicked son, he's pursuing me? It's his guilt? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. When you hear of what he wrote in Psalm 51, I think David would say, it's my sin. It's my sin. It's my guilt. It's my wickedness. It's because I grieved God and now he's hiding his face. Guilt brought home by the power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and the souls of sinners causes them to experience, to feel something of this great separation. Some feel a little something, a little something. The common work. They feel a little prick, a little conviction, and they want to pull it out. They want to get rid of it. They want to carry on. They don't bow. It doesn't become true prayer day for them, and they carry on. They resist. They want to live their own life, but not once like David. Not them. Those arrows of God by the power of the Holy Spirit goes into their hearts. They can't pull them out. They don't want to pull them out. They're like David, as he expressed in Psalm 38, verse 2 and 3. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Is this an expression of your soul today on prayer day, my friend. Sin separates from a holy, a just, and a good-doing God. And this causes pain in the hearts of those who have the saving work of the Holy Spirit. Sin, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they feel an infinite distance with the holy God, with the divine judge, with the creator of the heavens and of the earth. They know it's their sin. David would say, it's my sin. It's not Absalom. No, it's my sin. And they know what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. May I ask you, do you understand David on prayer day? Do you know a little something of this in your own soul, in your own life? What keeps such guilty sinners at the ends of the earth? Because they're there. They're helpless. They're hopeless in self. They can't bring themselves back. What keeps them there? Unbelief. If they could only believe, they read those beautiful promises of God, and they can read them, and they can read them, but they cannot just believe it. They know they need faith to approach unto God, as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God, must believe that his rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They know they need faith. They desire to truly believe it, but they cannot. They cannot get that in their own hearts and souls. They need God. They need the Holy Spirit to apply it, to give it. And so they're stuck waiting at the ends of the earth. They're in darkness. Darkness. Is that you? Darkness? It's all dark. Maybe in the past you had some feelings. Maybe in the past you heard the voice of God through the word speaking to you, but it's all quiet. It's all darkness, and you wonder, is it the work of the Spirit? Or is it all of just myself, my own understanding, just temporary faith or historical faith? Oh, to have his favor, his life, but it's all darkness, just a little token, a little smile from heaven. And so they sit at the ends of the earth in darkness, utter helplessness. Yes, those sinners, they're helpless. You could tell them, but you need to believe. But they can't. They're helpless. Unable to produce even one good feeling out of their soul of themselves. In the past, maybe their heart melted. Maybe there was tears, not only on their face, but in their hearts, there was pain. Maybe there is a going out, lively exercise of faith. But now it's so quiet. And they pray. Yes, they pray. They can't close their mouth. In darkness, unbelief, utterly helpless. And maybe they just beg. Draw me. Draw me. Visit me. And then their conscience accuses them and speaks. And convinces them and speaks to them. And they read the word of God and they hear it. They see it. Yes, that's me. I'm that vile one. I'm that wicked one. I'm that ungodly one. That's me. I'm a wretch. And maybe then Satan also attacks. Oh, that enemy. And he attacks. And then he works in their hearts. Doubts, thoughts, rebellion against God. And what do? Do they cast him out? No, so often they give him a little chair to sit on. And they talk with him and they listen to him. And so they come to such utter darkness at the ends of the earth. And they can conclude, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And so they experience, as David, at the ends of the earth. Is that your soul tonight? Utterly helpless. Crying to the Lord, begging, but he doesn't answer. And maybe you say, why should I cry anymore? Why should I cry? But you can't stop. You must. But oh, that he would come. Is this only in the beginning of that life? No, it can be again and again. It can come back again, that they feel so far at the ends of the earth, so absolutely hopeless and helpless, just a wretch. David, when he fell deep in sin, what did he say? What did he beg the Lord? Cast me not away. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. At the ends of the earth, they missed that joy of God, of who he is in their hearts, in their souls. And so they're at the ends of the earth, sighing, begging, helpless, hopeless in self. And how does David feel there? With all these experiences and even more, what do such souls feel there? What does he say when my heart is overwhelmed? He's absolutely overwhelmed. It's not in his head, it's in his heart, it's his life, it's his being. What is it to be overwhelmed? It's being covered over, fainting in your heart because of all your sin, because of all your iniquities, because of all your cares, all your troubles, all your needs. One mass of a pile of sin, iniquities, afflictions, and you're fainting in your heart, overwhelmed at the ends of the earth. In congregation, we can be overwhelmed with so many things. School, church, government, jobs, family, health. And I could list a whole bunch of other things. And on prayer day, we may lay all these needs before the Lord. But is it only these things? Or is it more? Are you like David at the ends of the earth? David says, when my heart, it's his heart, he's overwhelmed. And that heart, that's the life. That's the very center where God works. He gives new affections, new desires, new wills. David feels it in his heart. He's overwhelmed. We need a new heart. And God says, give me thy heart. We need to pray and ask, create in me a clean heart. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But there's also love in the heart of those at the ends of the earth for God. Why? Because he poured love in them, in their hearts. And there's love going back. They want his love, but it's darkness. But is this only David? Maybe this is just David. Maybe this is just an extreme exception. That is not the real life. Yes, it is. It can be. There's other examples in the Bible. I think of Asaph, Psalm 77. In the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Is this you? Is this you tonight? Did you come tonight overwhelmed in your soul? Does Psalm 107 verse 5 express your heart hungry and thirsty? Their soul fainted in them? Can you understand this? Or you have no troubles. You have no burdens. You have no afflictions. You have no desire. You have no hunger for God. David expresses this also in more Psalms. Open your Bible to Psalm 143. We will read verse 3 and 4. Psalm 143. verse 3 and 4. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. It's all overwhelmed. He's weak in his heart. It's desolate. He can't find one good thing in himself at the ends of the earth. And so he has a prayer day. He's praying. What overwhelms these souls? Doubts and fears whether it is the grace of God, whether God ever really truly began in them, whether they are also, am I not just an almost Christian? Am I maybe just one of those foolish five virgins? Or am I one of the wise? Am I really a sheep of the good shepherd? Or am I just a goat that's looking, feeling maybe like a sheep? And when they see, sense, and feel that wickedness that keeps coming out of their heart, that they can't put a lid on to get rid of it, it keeps boiling out of all that wickedness that flows out of their being, then they wonder at the ends of the earth, how can this be the life of grace? And then they think of death, because they know they deserve to die because they've sinned against God. And then to think to not have a Savior, to be reconciled with God. Then death is the king of terrors, because then they have to meet a holy God who will send them forever away. And then they will not only be at the ends of the earth forever, then will be forever separated from his communion. And that pains them in the depth of their hearts. Oh, they long just for a little crumb. Just for a little crumb to carry on the journey. Just a little smile. Just a little token for heaven. Just a little love. A little kindness. A little word for their own soul. That the Lord would speak. For example, I am thy salvation. Or fear not, I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. And so they at the ends of the earth, praying, sighing, and maybe they don't even dare to say, it's not even prayers. It's just a little sigh here, a little cry here, a little begging here. But they pray there. But how do they pray? And so we come to our second thought. David at the ends of the earth, does he just sit there? Does he come to Mahanaim and sit and rest? No, he cannot. His heart is overwhelmed. He doesn't just lay there. He has to cry. But how does he cry? How does he pray? These souls, they don't see it, but they have life. They have grace. They become prayerful. And by nature, we are prayerless. We need to be born again, and we will become prayerful. By nature, otherwise we only pray for circumstances to help with this, and a long list for prayer day, asking for many blessings, but no need for the soul. And we must pray, and we may pray, and we're instructed to pray, and we're to pray without ceasing. Prayer is a sign of life. Children, especially you that have a little baby brother or a little baby sister, you hear that little baby cry. Well, when your little brother or your little sister was born, your parents were glad to hear when that little life started to cry. Why? Because then there's life. It's a sign of life. It's a beautiful noise to hear in the ears of a mother and a father after it's born, that cry, because it's a sign of life. Prayer is a sign of life. Paul, what was said about him? Behold, he prayeth. He was born again. And the first thing in the beginning we read, behold, he prays. But maybe you're like that woman that had a daughter that was vexed with the devil, and you came to the Lord Jesus. You are praying, you are crying, but it seems that the Lord is dealing with you exactly as he dealt with that woman. Three times simply said, he says, no. He doesn't listen to her. It's not for you. And three times, it seems like his ears are absolutely closed to the cries of this woman. But did that woman go home? She could not. She could not. Why? Because he was the only one that could help him. And if that's you, and you wonder, and you know your need, keep crying. Wait upon the Lord. And at his time, and his way, he will answer. He will answer. How does David pray? How does he pray? How do such ones pray at the ends of the earth? We read, "Will I cry unto thee? Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." It's a prayer with urgency. He's not just saying his prayers to be done. No, there's an earnestness in his heart. There's an urgency. And he prays, "Attend unto my prayer." He's not just happy saying his prayers. He wants to be heard. Children, when you have a need, you want your mother to hear you. You want your mother to help you. This sinner at the ends of the earth, he's not just happy with having a prayer day. No, he wants to be heard. The psalmist is not just happy to express his needs. He needs to pour out his heart. He needs to pour it all out to the Lord, but he wants to be heard. He wants that ear to be opened. He wants his cry to enter into the ear and that he would hear and answer. It's not enough for this man just to vent and express all his cares and his needs. No, the Pharisee is happy. He's happy to have a prayer day. I did it. It's good. I'm a good prayer. But not such ones. Not such beggars. Not such helpless ones. Not such ones overwhelmed in their hearts. He needs to be heard. He wants the Lord to answer. He cries and he sighs and he prays unto whom? What do we read? "Will I cry unto thee? Hear my cry, O God." It's a sinner's cry to the Savior of sinners. They need to be heard. As we read in Psalm 5, verse 1 and 2, "Give ear unto my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." None else can help them. And so they pray unto God. There's none else but only him. And so they cry unto him. But to encourage such ones at the end of the earth, so hopeless, so overwhelmed, listen to what the Lord says in Psalm 62, verse 8. "Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." Or what we read in Lamentations 2, verse 10. "Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the night watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord." Sinner, you, all you may, but sinner, especially you, overwhelmed at the ends of it, you may pour out all your heart before him. And the Lord has an ear open for such poor, needy, desperate sinners. He has his eye especially upon them that were overwhelmed. Really? Yes. Listen to what we read in Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." David prays. David prays with urgency. They pray with urgency because they long to be heard. And he prays also. Why? Because he thinks of past mercies. "For thou hast been a shelter for me," we read in verse 3. Or in verse 5, "For thou, O God." He thinks of who God is. And so he prays with urgency unto God at the ends of the earth. But what? What do such ones at the end of the earth need? What does he pray for? What do they pray for? Well, that's our last thought. Let us first sing Psalter 160, standing, all verses. 160, all stanzas. O God, give ear unto my cry, and to my voice attend. Though far from home and from thy house, to thee my prayers ascend. 160, all four stanzas. Prayer of an overwhelmed soul to God. Why he prays, how he prays, but what do such ones pray for? They know there's only one way to be acceptable in the sight of God and to receive favor. There's only one way that they ever could have communion with God. There's only one way for them, those at the ends of the earth, to ever be delivered. There's only one way for such overwhelmed souls at the end of the earth to be rescued. For example, picture someone in the water drowning, and another wave comes over him, and then his head comes up, and he sees on the shore. He sees a place of refuge. He sees a rock. He needs to be there, but he can't get there. He's helpless. He's absolutely hopeless. He knows he needs to be there, the place of safety, the place of rescue. And so it is also by the teaching in the school of grace in the hearts of such ones at the ends of the earth, overwhelmed. They know they need to be only at one place. And they hear it in the preaching. They hear about a rock. Or they read it through the Bible. They hear about a rock. They hear about a place of refuge, a place to receive favor, a place to receive communion with God. And they have all these experiences. It's real, but it does not save them. It does not save them. And so they cry. They have a need. It's true what they experience. They don't throw it away. But those experiences lead in their life to cry like this man. What did he want? What did he cry? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. To the rock. David, what do you mean? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Does he mean he wants to be in Jerusalem? Because his city was up on the hill. It was on a rock. Does David want to be back in his palace? Would that give peace in his soul? He wants to be back, maybe close to the tabernacle? Is that what it is? Where, may I ask you, you who understand David's prayer, where, overwhelmed soul, at the ends of the earth, where do you want to be? What do you need? What do you need in your soul? What do you long for? David expresses, lead me to the rock. We read in the next psalm a few verses, verse 2 in Psalm 62, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. Verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. And we read in the Psalms, the Lord, Jehovah, is my rock. Or we read in the Word of God, who is a rock save our God? Or we read, I will say unto God, my rock. Or we read in 2 Samuel 22, verse 32, for who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? David, where do you need to be? What do you mean by the rock? Congregation, who is the rock? Who is? It's not a place. It's a person. It's a sure, firm foundation where those sinners want to be and to rest, because that's the only foundation. Who is the rock? Who's the rock? What do we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4? And that rock is Christ. Christ is that rock. Christ is that place of safety. And that rock is a big rock. And that rock is a warm rock. That rock has room for the vilest of sinners. But then we think about a rock. And we will draw some comparisons that we may see something of the beauty by the blessing of the Holy Spirit of who Christ is as that warm, precious, immovable rock. Well, if you lived in BC and you would travel to Alberta, you would go through an area where you see the Rockies, those great, majestic, firm, unmovable mountains. and you can travel through there year after year, as I did. Storms come, heat, frost, snow, winter, summer, but those mountains stay firm, rock, a firm foundation. Christ is that immovable, firm foundation that sinners that have nothing can rest firmly upon. Children, have you made something out of sand? Have you? Well, it's too cold now, but maybe in the summer you made a little sandcastle. And then you went to bed. In the morning you woke up and you came outside, but it poured rain, and you look at that sandcastle, it's all destroyed. That's not a firm foundation. All the experiences and all those gifts, it's only sand, congregation. We need to be on the rock. We need to be on Christ. Rocks are durable. They're durable. And Jesus Christ is that rock of ages. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And he's the same forever. He's the same forever. He doesn't change. His word doesn't change. His invitations doesn't change. Who he is doesn't change. He's the same. He's that same one that had compassion on the leopard, who said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he said, and he touched him, and he said, "I will be thou clean." What a precious thing. Christ is that rock. You can trust him. His word doesn't change. Rocks give a sweet place to rest for a weary traveler in the hot desert, with that sun beating upon their head. And then they see a big rock, and on the other side of the rock there's a little shade, and often there's a little breeze, so that weary traveler, he can go and hide behind that rock. Well, Jesus Christ, he is that rock, that shadow in this weary land. There he gives weary travelers, overwhelmed with all their sin, with all their iniquities, with all their transgressions, and who they remain to be, hiding behind him, covered by him, in that shadow of him. There is a place of rest. And he calls and he says, as we read in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, to be in that rock. That rock is a place of safety. The enemies of Israel pursued him with their bows and arrows that they would shoot at him and throw at them. And where did the Israelites go? They went and hid in the rock, because those spears and those swords could not pierce through the rock. They were safe. And Jesus Christ is that rock. That sword of God's justice fell upon him. That wrath that you deserve, overwhelmed sinner, fell upon him. And hiding behind him and in him, then that sword doesn't fall upon you. But there's a place of safety also from that well-deserved wrath of God. Because in him, as we read in Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." The rock. Out of the rock comes the purest, sweetest water. They were drilling a tunnel in Turia to go through a mountain, and they came upon a stream of water, and they tapped into that water, and that water now that's in that rock, it flows down the pipe and it goes into the city, to Turia, to satisfy many thirsty, weary Bolivians, Tereas. But Christ, out of him comes the sweetest water, that gospel, who he is for an absolute vile, wicked sinner. He waters their souls with himself, with his grace. Oh, what a precious rock. What a precious rock. But out of the rock also comes the sweetest honey. Children, remember Jonathan? They were fighting those Israelites, and he became so tired, so weary, he took his rod and he stuck it in a beehive, and he had a little honey, and he revived, he was strengthened. But oh, to receive a little blessing from the gospel for such sinners overwhelmed, that gives a little strength. Oh, that honey out of Christ, of who he is, for such weary, weary sinners. But congregation, that rock, he's there. But then you need to be on the rock. You need to be in the rock. And that is why this sinner also cries, lead me. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He needs a divine agency to put him on the rock. He can't get there himself. And that's why he cries. Is that you? You know you need to be there. You know you need to be on the rock, but you can't get there. You may pray this also. Lord, lead me. I heard of a rock. I need to be there, but I can't get myself there. Lead me. They don't know the way, and so they pray. I heard in the word that thou hast said, I'm the way, and so they cry, Lord, lead me. Lead me in that way to the rock. They have no more strength. They're hopeless. No more strength. And so they cry, lead me, Lord. Lead me to that rock. They don't trust self anymore. They don't trust anything. And that's why they cry to him, lead me to the rock. They know the dangers. They know the dangers of Satan. They know the dangers of self and a multitude of other dangers. That's why they cry. They know the danger of their own flesh. Lord, lead me. Lead me to that rock. They're like a little child. A little child. When it becomes so stormy and the thunder and the lightning, then the little child, he reaches up if he's with his father and he holds the hand of his father. Daddy, lead me. That's what they're like. Little children. Needing everything. Looking up, wanting to hold his hand, to be led, to be guided to the rock. That rock that is higher than I. He's so high. He's so almighty. I'll just pollute him. May I be there? May I go there? He's so high. But he's also so low. He came so low. And J.C. Fieldsipot said in a beautiful meditation, he came so low. You know how low he came? He came so low that he can come underneath them and he can lift them up. That's who he is. He's that mighty Savior. He's that precious Savior. He's that rock. And he lifts up the needy and he brings them and places them on that rock. By his grace, by his spirit, he brings them to that rock. Sometimes you go to the ocean. I've seen it. You see all these rocks. And you see these people just jumping from rock to rock. But these ones can't just jump on the rock. They can't. They feel so polluted, so absolutely unworthy, and they feel the absolute necessity to be there. And so they pray and they cry, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. What a beautiful prayer day for David. I hope this becomes, if it isn't already, your prayer day. Unconverted people in Cortland. Unconverted ones. You who've heard the word so many times. You know it. But you're careless. And you carry on with your life. My friend, you need to be on the rock. You need to be on the rock or you will utterly perish. Utterly perish. Maybe there's some among us, I don't know. Maybe some self-righteous ones, you're looking to your own righteousnesses, and that's your rock. I must tell you, it will become sinking sand on the day that you need to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ. You will sink away under the wrath of God. Make haste for your life's sake. You who are tossed to and fro and not comforted, I may point you to that rock tonight. There's a rock. And you may be like David, praying, crying, begging the Lord. And give him no rest. Wrestle with him. Be a beggar. Lead me. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I. And children of God, there is set up from everlasting a rock. That rock is an eternal rock, an unmovable rock. But dig deeper.
Yes, dig deeper in yourself, and you will find more abominations. Why? That you may be brought deeper into the rock, that you need that rock more, to be covered more by Him, hiding more in Him, because in Him is everything, everything. Remember Moses? He wanted the Lord to show him His glory, and the Lord was going to pass him by, and he was going to see his back parts. And the Lord provided a place in the cleft of the rock where Moses could live in the presence of God. And God put him in the rock, in the cleft of the rock. And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me." Do you hear it? There's a place by me. And thou shalt stand upon the rock. There's only one place of safety, and that is Jesus Christ, the rock. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, wilt thou be the after preacher? Thou knowest those souls overwhelmed, fainting at the ends of the earth that needed to hear this precious word from thy voice. Lord, bring them. Take them by the heart and hand and bring them, reveal unto them, show them that rock, and bring them to that rock. Draw us, Lord, again and again, and may we seek to be more in that rock, hiding deeper into that rock, to be covered with that rock, to be refreshed by Him who is the rock, thy dear Son. Lord, we give thee thanks for this day that thou hast given us in thy house to hear thy precious word. May we take it with us as we go home. Bring us safely to our homes, and may we meditate upon it, and may we ask that thou would watch over us and keep us from an unprepared death, and give us no rest until we may rest on that only foundation, thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his name, amen. Let us sing now in closing from Psalter 162, both stanzas. My soul in silence waits for God, my Savior He has proved. He only is my rock and tower, I never shall be moved. My honor is secure with God, my Savior He is known. My refuge and my rock of strength are found in God alone. 162, 1 and 2. Dear congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And now we have an announcement for the congregation from the consistory. We wish to inform you, due to a lack of seating available, the consistory has decided that effective Sunday, March 9th, so this coming Sunday, all non-members are kindly, lovingly requested to wait in the basement before being seated in the sanctuary. Approximately 5 minutes before the service, the ushers will call those waiting in the basement to be seated. The only exception is for immediate family members at special occasions such as baptisms and confession of faith. We thank you for your understanding, and may we work together in love and unity.